Good morning. Indeed, it is a privilege to be here after such a long, long time. And I'm so glad to be in the house of the Lord. Can we all pray, please? Let's pray. Our Lord and our King, what we don't know, teach us today. What we don't have, give us, O Lord. And what we are not, make us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. One of the things I like about the Bible is that it takes a hard concept and explain it in the way that we can understand. For example, when you read the Old Testament, it gives you a picture of God. Who is God? The concept of God is really hard to understand, but the Bible breaks it down in the way that we can really understand it. For example, we talk of God as our shepherd. It gives us actually the image of God being our leader, guiding us every single day. For example, God is like a rock, is our rock. It means actually a rock is a picture of, you know, a place where you can stand and see things very clearly. But also, it's a place where you can hide so that the arrows of the enemy will not touch you. For example, again, God is like a rain in the pitch desert, giving us refreshment and life to our souls. So now when you move now to the New Testament, you find, for example, Paul is talking about Christ is the image of the invisible God. It means actually Christ makes God tangible and visible to our mortal eyes. Now, when we come to John, he gives us a very wonderful picture that I think we have to think about as we are approaching Christmas. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us." What does that mean? It means God coming to us. God is not someone who is up there sending us messages about himself only, but he comes to us, showing us who he really is. It's one thing to tell someone that you are like this, and it is another one to come to him to show that aspect. And this is what Christ came to do. To show us who God really is. I remember when I started preaching, one of the professors told me that don't just tell people, you have to show them as well. It means when you are telling people a hard concept, you have to explain it in the way that people can understand, depending on the context that you are in. So, and the same thing, God is not someone who is telling us things about himself. I am like this, I am like that, but he comes near to us, showing us who he really is. And so, I want to talk about this word that John is talking about. He's saying, "And the Word became flesh." And that is the title of my message this morning, "The Word Became Flesh." And I want us actually to open our Bibles in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. John, chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. I'm reading in the NLT. So I think we can read from even the screen. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from His fullness. For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only God, the one who is at the Father's side, He has revealed Him." Amen. So, here's the concept of God. John starts by telling us who the Word is. He's telling us the Word is God, because He was at the beginning with God. And now he's moving by saying, this Word, this God, became flesh. I think John was very careful to choose his words here, because if he said the Word became a man, therefore it's only men who will actually sympathize with Jesus Christ. And if, for example, if he said that the Word became a child, it's only children who will sympathize with Jesus Christ. But he said the Word became flesh. So it means actually, the NLT actually put it this way. He said the Word became a human being. We know actually our bodies are really subjected to the limits of time and space. It means actually we can go through a lot of pain, suffering, and joy. We are able to experience joy. We are able to love. We are able to do what the human body is supposed to do. And it's the same thing actually with Jesus Christ, who took upon himself a flesh. It means actually he's really subjected to everything that we can experience as human beings. You know, sometimes we feel like God is not with us, because probably he doesn't understand the kind of suffering I'm going through. Right now my uncle is in the hospital. He can't even talk. He can't even say anything. He's at Hill Africa. And sometimes my family members feel like, where is God in this situation? Where is he? We can't see him. But this word is coming to remind us, no matter how hard it is, no matter how our sufferings are, Christ is with us, because he experienced the same pain that we go through every single day. John continues, and he said, the Word became flesh, he dwelled among us. And I think the original language says, he tabernacled among us. What does that remind you and me? It reminds us about God coming to the people of Israel and dwelled among them. When God moved, they also moved. God dwelled in the tabernacle, according to the Old Testament. And he was going with them. Here he promised them the land that he will give to them, and he's journeying with them. He is God among us. He tabernacled among us. He tabernacled with us. He's here with us. And John is saying, here is Christ. We saw Christ. He dwelt among us. It is even the Apostle Paul who is saying, he's comparing this body of us like a tent where we dwell. I think it's the same image that John is portraying here. He's saying Christ tabernacled with us. He dwelled in the human being. He became a flesh and then dwelled among us. It means actually he experienced everything that a human being experienced. So here we are face to face with the God, you know, who is human and God.
So he's God, but also he's human. It means actually he knows everything about a human being. So right now our country is going through a hard time. We hear about news everywhere in the north of this province, and sometimes we might feel like God has disappeared from this place. God has gone out of this place. God has gone out of this country. But we can be assured that he is with us. He experienced the suffering that a human being can experience. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So John is saying here, look, I want to tell you about this Word that became flesh. He was here with us. We saw him with our eyes, with our mortal eyes. And we have seen what his glory. What does that mean? That John saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And I think we have to be very careful here when we are trying to understand this, because I think John is not talking about the glory that Christ used to share with the Father before he came to the world. Because if you read John 17, chapter 5, it says, now, Jesus is praying here. He's praying for the disciples, and he's saying, now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. And I think someone cannot ask what he has already. So if John saw the glory of Jesus Christ, it means actually when Jesus was here, he was glorious. He had this glory. But how come now Jesus is praying for God to glorify him? So I think the glory is talking about in John chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It's the glory that we have to understand, because actually they explain down there. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. I want us actually to go back to Exodus chapter 33 and read the account of Moses. When the people of Israel sinned, Moses started to pray to God for forgiveness, asking God that will forgive the people. And down there, he's asking God, God, show me your glory. And God actually responded to him. He said, I will make... let's go Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Verse 18 to 19. Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name Yahweh before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose." And 34, actually, the Lord, 34 verse 6, he said, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parent upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even the children in the third and fourth generations.'" The glory of God in this chapter is seen in the proclamation of God. He's a glorious God in the sense that he reveals, he shows his mercy and grace to whomever he wants. And I think God has been so gracious to us by sending us his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And because of that, we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because he came and died for us and forgave our sins. And now we are no longer in the cemeteries of our sins, let me say that. We are no longer wandering in the cemetery. We are no longer dead. We have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And in that sense, we have seen his glory. We have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He came with grace and mercy, giving it to whomever he wants. We serve a glorious and a gracious God. And this is actually what Christmas should remind us. Christmas is here to tell us about the King, the Savior, who came to die for our sins. You see, Christmas is more than a baby in a manger singing to him carols. Christmas is more than just, that little child that we see laying in the manger. It's more than that. We cannot talk about Christmas. We cannot talk about the birth of Jesus Christ without the glory of God. We cannot talk about Christmas without the Christ who was hanged on the cross because of you and me. He came to die for a wretch like you and me. For a sinner like you and me. And that's why we are able to celebrate on the Christmas season. We recognize this is the Savior who came to die for us. We were living, according to Paul, in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. And if you are here, you are an unbeliever, you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are dead, I'm sorry to say that, in your sins and trespasses. And you need Jesus Christ, who gives you life. He resurrected you from your sins and give you his life. And he makes you sit next to the Lord Jesus, next to God. Because Paul says again, our lives are hid in Christ. And we know that actually Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And if our lives are hid in him, it means we are also sitting where Jesus sits, at the right hand of God. Such a knowledge should compel us to worship the King of Kings, to worship this newborn baby who came to save us. We are coming here to celebrate Christmas, to recognize this King who came to rescue us. We were like in the very deep hole. We couldn't save ourselves. And someone from outside comes, look at us down into the hole and feels so compassionate about us. And he comes, he pulls us out of that hole so that we may be with him. We serve a glorious and gracious God. He has given us grace. John continues. Verse 16. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. From his fullness. There is fullness in Christ. There is abundance in Christ Jesus. Many of us are seeking fulfillment, abundance in empty things. We are chasing fulfillment in things that cannot give us pleasure. Thinking, if I do this thing, therefore I'll be satisfied. If I do that thing, I'll be satisfied. It's so funny that on 24th, in the eve of December, in the eve of Christmas, many people will spend their time in nightclubs looking for pleasure. They think, if I just drink one more bottle, I'll feel joy, I'll be satisfied. If I just have sex with many girls, I will be satisfied. If I just do this or that, I will be satisfied. No. The things of this world cannot satisfy us. That's why we keep on doing them sometimes. We repeat them every other time because we think they can give us satisfaction. It is not true. Oh, you're trying to pursue fame? Getting more money, and that's what is leading you, and you feel like when you reach there, you will find satisfaction? No. I've had a privilege to talk with different people when I'm doing my interviews, trying to do interview in order to write an article or to write something. And you come face to face with people. I remember that time, one time I interviewed a musician who was really successful in the secular music in Nairobi. And she told me how she could pursue fame every other moment. But only to find that fame tells you, I need also something more. You want to go to the extra miles of looking for fame. But that lady came to understand that this world really cannot satisfy that deep desire that you have. You know, the things that we pursue actually show us that there is something that God has to fill himself. It's actually an emptiness that only God can fill. So I request you, find Christ. In him there is what? There is abundance. In him there is fullness. He's the only one who can fill you. He says, come to me, all who are thirsty, and I'll give you water. And you will never be thirsty again. He gives the water that will satisfy you and will no longer need any other kind of water that you are trying to pursue. From his abundance, verse 16, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. From his abundance, he gives us blessing after another. Grace upon grace. Every day he's giving us, he's helping us, he's giving us his grace. Because of time, I will conclude with a story of my father. When I was 10 years old, three men came to our house and they took my dad to prison at the Munzenze. And at that time we were living in Katindo next to Angel Nouveau, for those who know the place. And it was a very hard time for us, for the family. Because we could experience days without food. Even my dad there in prison, he couldn't find food. It was a suffering for him, a period of suffering for him. We couldn't even afford anything at that time. But on the day of his release, we all expected him with great joy. We're expecting him to come home, like, "Dad is coming home now." All of us were expecting him. Even for him, he wouldn't have transport to move from Munzenze to my place. So he had to walk under the sun. But only two things kept him going. The expectation to see his loved ones. I want to see my children again after such a long time. But also, there is this expectation, but also there is remembering. When he remembers about the suffering he used to go through in the prison, that's not the place he would like to go back. And so he kept going. No matter how hot is the sun, I will just go in because I'm going to meet my loved ones, my children. Probably he was thinking how Fabrice will come and just hug him or run to him. Or probably he was thinking about his wife saying, "I want to see my wife." So two things kept him going. The expectation to see his loved ones, but also remembrance. I can't go back to the prison. And I think it's the same thing with us as Christian. As all of us, we are in the journey. We are going to meet with our God, our Father. And when we think about the joy that we'll all experience, we just keep going. But also when we think about our sinfulness, the prisons that we're in as prisoners in sin, that's not a place you would like to go. We just keep going. No matter how things are, no matter how difficult things are, we know one day we'll meet with Christ face to face. And it's going to be a glorious moment. And that expectation keeps us going. But there is a third element in our Christian journey, is that the one who became flesh, the one who dwelled among us, is a companion who is journeying with us. He is encouraging us every time we fall down. He's lifting us up when we sin and say, "Can you just keep moving, keep going? I'm here with you." He's Emmanuel, God with us. Will you trust in that Lord Jesus Christ who came as a baby, but as a Savior? Will you trust him with all your problems? Will you trust him with all your hopes? Our sister Brenda shared a very good testimony how the Lord protected her. This is the God that we serve. He's helping us every other time. He's listening to our prayers. Even in the midst of our problems, He's there with us. And I try to imagine, probably Christ was sitting next to Brenda, giving her encouragement. I'm here with you. And this is the God that we serve. Will you trust Him? Or will you surrender your life to Him if you've never done so? He's able to embrace you, to welcome you home. We are like people who were lost. We couldn't find our way back home. Lost in this world. But Christ came and said, look, come. And let us go back home to our Father, to your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I will repeat the same prayer. What we don't know, teach us. What we don't have, give us, O Lord. What we are not, make us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.